All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So, yeah, Shachar to everyone who braved. Is it still raining outside?
No.
Baruch Hashem. Okay. Well, Shachar to everyone who still braved the weather to come. So let's begin. So we're going to focus a little bit on a fascinating episode in Parshas Kisisa, but an episode that often goes unnoticed, really goes underneath the radar. Remember again, the unfortunate cornerstone of Parshas Kisisa is the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. So remember, just to reorient ourselves a little bit, Moshe Rabbeinu is up on Har Sinai receiving the Torah. Klal Yisrael miscalculates the amount of days that he was supposed to be gone. They think he's supposed to be back. They think the 40 days have elapsed. The 40 days have not elapsed. They think that Moshe Rabbeinu has died. And literally, in the moment of panic, they go ahead and they build a golden calf. Whether or not the golden calf was supposed to serve as a god, as a deity, or the golden calf was supposed to serve ultimately as a replacement for Moshe Rabbeinu, so that's subject to some dispute. And again, the text kind of indicates both ways. But the real essence of the episode of the golden calf was that it was really Moshe Rabbeinu's meteoric rise to greatness. Meaning, you know, if you try to identify what was the highlight of Moshe Rabbeinu's career. So there are many highlights. Clearly, staring down Paro was a highlight. Taking Klal Yisrael out of Egypt, a highlight. Splitting the sea, a highlight. Being up on Har Sinai, a highlight. All of these are different and important highlights. But according to many of the Mefarshim, the crowning moment of Moshe Rabbeinu's career is when he advocates, when he argues on behalf of Klal Yisrael, after the sin of the golden calf. When, again, remember, the Ribono Shel Olam, Moshe Rabbeinu is up on the mountain, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, raid, go down from the mountain, because again, Kishiche Samcha, because your nation has totally devoided themselves of any kind of holiness, and therefore, again, I don't need you anymore. And Moshe Rabbeinu begins to advocate on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and he begins to argue on their behalf, and he begins to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't want you to destroy them, and if you go ahead and destroy them, Mechenina Mesifracha, erase me from your sefer. So, I want to draw your attention to one specific pasuk. Number one, Vayichal Moshe es Pnei Hashem Elokav, Moshe Rabbeinu began to plead before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before Hashem his God, Vayomer, and he said, Lama Hashem Yechera Apcha Ba'amecha, why are you so angry at your people? Asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim bekoach gadol ubiad chazaka, who you have taken out of Egypt again with great might and with a strong hand. Why do you get so angry at your people that you have taken out of Egypt with all of your might, right? Koach gadol, great strength and a strong hand. What I'd like to draw your focus to today and tonight, and it might sound like a very minute detail, is why the phrase asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu, again, I understand, why Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you getting so upset? Which we'll discuss, that's a strange question also. Why are you getting so upset? They just built a golden calf, that's why I'm getting so upset. But we'll define that question in just a little bit. But why do you have to identify the nation, Asher Hotseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim? Why are you getting so upset at the nation that you took out of, we know what happened to Klal Yisrael. So remember again, how much earlier were they taken out of Egypt? Just a couple of weeks. Remember again, Matan Torah Sinaitic Revelation takes place 7 weeks after they left Egypt. So this is about, again, another 40 days after that. So what are we talking about over here? Maybe 3-4 months? No, a little bit longer, right? A little bit longer. A couple of months. But the point, maybe 3-4 months altogether, right? 3 months. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu have to say? Asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why the need to make that statement? Now you'll say to yourself, this is what I came out in the rain for. Meaning, again, there's so much in this parsha. There's so much to talk about over here. That's what we're going to focus on. Asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. So I'll tell you why it's interesting. You understand that there are no extra words in the Torah. Every single word, every single phrase is precision. The Ribono Shel Olam chose his words exceptionally carefully. So the fact that there's a modifier in this sentence that is not necessary, first of all, tells us, of course it's necessary. How do I know that it's necessary? Because it's here, right? So if it's written, I know it's a little bit circular logic, but if it's written, it's necessary. And if it's necessary, it means that there's something to be learned. And I think what we're going to see tonight is from this little phrase that is nestled in the midst of perhaps one of the most dramatic episodes in the Torah, the sin of the golden calf, the Ribono Shel Olam is trying to teach us an incredible lesson. So let's take a look, a couple of different approaches, how to understand that phrase, Asher Hotseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why the need to tell God, Why are you getting angry at the nation you took out of Egypt? Just say, why are you getting angry at the Jewish people? Leave out the phrase, Asher Hotseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim. So first approach is the Medrash. Take a look at number two. The Pesik de Zutrasa writes, Amar Lefana Ribono Shel Olam, Lemitzrim Ha'erachta Apecha V'lo Kilisa Mamaka Achos Kol Shekin La'amcha Asher Padisa Mitocham. So the Medrash says something absolutely amazing. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu, and don't try this at home, Moshe Rabbeinu is kind of giving Musar to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He's rebuking God. Not rebuking. He's challenging God. And he says, listen, God, Paro, who was a bad guy, the Mitzrim, who were bad people, they afflicted, they enslaved our ancestors, and yet what? You gave them multiple chances. How many chances did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give our ancestors, give Klal Yisrael altogether? How many chances? 10 chances. Every single Makkah was an opportunity to do things differently. Every single Makkah, every single plague was an opportunity to right the wrongs. Every single plague gave the Mitzrim the opportunity and the ability to turn things around. And yet, because why? Why did you just wipe them out at once? Because God, that's not how you work. You are a merciful God. You are a good God. You are a compassionate God. So if you're going to be so compassionate and merciful with the Egyptians, then who should you be merciful and compassionate with as well? With Klal Yisrael. So lama yechera apcha ba'amecha asher hotseisa me'eretz Mitzrayim. Should you not treat Klal Yisrael at least the same way that you treat the Egyptians? And if you give the Egyptians the benefit of the doubt, if you give the Egyptians multiple opportunities to repent, if you give the Egyptians multiple opportunities for tshuva, then shouldn't you give that to Klal Yisrael as well? Quite a beautiful idea. That's the first approach. Second approach, take a look at number three, the Rashbam. So the Rashbam says, Amcha Asher Hotseisa. So Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amcha Asher Hotseisa, your nation that you took out of Egypt, Amcha Velo Ami. By the way, God, they're your nation, they're not my nation. Furthermore, Asher Hotseisa, you took them out. Velo Ani Ha'elisi Ela Ata. Remember, we say this in the Haggadah. What do we say in the Haggadah? Ani velo malach, ani velo saraf, ani hu velo acher. One of the things that the Ribono Shel Olam prided himself on with Egyptian emancipation, or emancipation from Egypt, I should say, was, I did it myself. I, the Ribono Shel Olam, did it. Moshe, you were my emissary, you were my agent, you were a tool, you were helpful in the process of salvation, but I am the one who affected salvation. So says the Rashbam, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, up until this time, you're the one who's saying, I took them out of Egypt, look what I did for you, I took you out from the Kuar Barzal, from the iron cauldron, I took you out from slavery. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you took them out, then you need to own them. You need to own them. If you are the one who emancipated them, Asher Hotseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Moshe is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you took them out. So because you took them out, you are responsible for their behaviors. Now, what does this mean? Now, this is part of a much larger discussion. If you take a look at number four, so the Pasuk says, Vaidabra Hashem al Moshe, Leich Reid. Remember, this is Moshe when he was up on the mountain when the Jews are building the golden calf. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, Lech Reid, I want you to leave the mountain. I want you to literally go down. Go and go down. Ki shiches amcha asher ha'elisa mimiz eretz Mitzrayim. Now it's interesting. What does God do? What does God say to Moshe? God says to Moshe, your nation has messed up. It's just like when the kids misbehave, right? Look what your children are doing. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, look what your nation is doing. And here, in number one, what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, he's deflecting it back. He's saying, Ribono Shel Olam, we both know, they're not my children. They're not my children. In fact, if you fast forward a little bit, you'll remember again in perhaps one of the most amazing moments in Parshas Bahaloscha, when Klal Yisrael wants meat, and Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know where to give them meat. Remember what Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Am I their mother? Am I their mother? Did I birth this nation that I have to take this level of responsibility for them? I'm not their mother. I'm not their father. I'm willing to be their leader, but that's all. I can't be their parent. So here Moshe Rabbeinu, now of course Moshe Rabbeinu does become their parent, but here Moshe Rabbeinu is kind of deflecting it back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're calling them my nation. You're calling them my nation that I took out of Egypt. God, we know that's not true. It's Lama Hashem Yechara Apcha Ba'amecha. It's your, they're yours. They're your kids. They're not even our kids. They're your children. Furthermore, Asher Hotseisam Eretz Mitzrayim. You took them out of Egypt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So because you took them out of Egypt, what has to happen? You need to own the relationship. Now, interestingly enough, if you skip down, if you not skip down, but go to number 5, what Moshe Rabbeinu was really alluding to was the following. Look at number 5. L'achin emor l'bnei Yisrael. This is perhaps one of the most moving speeches that Moshe Rabbeinu ever delivered. It fell on deaf ears. You know, sometimes the effectiveness of a speech is not necessarily measured by the response of the people listening. Because sometimes they're not listening. Sometimes, again, a person has an incredible message, but no one's necessarily receptive. So here Moshe Rabbeinu comes armed with the most incredible speech. It's a speech we say every single year at the Pesach Seder. The speech of the Dalid L'shono Shogla, the four expressions of redemption. So here, Moshe says, L'chin emor l'bnei Yisrael. Therefore, this is God talking to Moshe. Say to the Jewish people, Votzisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out from underneath the burdens of Egypt. V'itzalti eschem me'avodosam. I will save you from the labor. V'ga'alti eschem bezor netuya u'bishvatim gidolim. And I will redeem you again with an outstretched arm. Great judgments. Here's the part I want you to focus on. Number 5, verse 7, Pasuk Zayin, V'lakachtem eschem li la'am. I will take you to me as a nation, V'hayisi lachem le'elokim, and I will be for you a God, V'yedatem ki ani Hashem elokechem, hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. And you will know that I am Hashem your God, who takes you out from underneath the burdens of Egypt. So quite beautifully, what Moshe, what Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying over here is an incredible idea. V'lakachti eschem li la'am means we have a relationship. Do you know what relationship means? What real relationship means? Real relationship means commitment. And commitment means when things are good and when things are not so good. When you are in a relationship with someone, the way you honor that relationship is, no matter what happens, I'm going to try to figure it out. Granted, yes, there are times where the differences are too great, where the relationship has to be dissolved, but 98% of the time, what relationship demands is that even when there's a falling out between the parties, everyone has to put in the effort to repair the breach. So here comes along Moshe Rabbeinu and says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's happening? You're telling me they're my people. You're telling me they're my responsibility. You're telling me it's my problem. Ribbono Shel Olam, you'll excuse me. I mean no disrespect, but. You ever have a conversation with someone like that? I mean no disrespect, but. Right? So the but means I'm about to disrespect you, but it's important. Says Moshe Rabbeinu to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're your nation. Number one, they're your nation. Number two, you took them out of Egypt. Do you know what happened, God, when you took them out of Egypt? You took responsibility for them through thick and thin, through good times and negative times. That's what relationship means. Relationship means that we take responsibility for each other. We take responsibility to try to create this bond. We take responsibility to try to repair the breach whenever one is made. So in this second approach, Moshe Rabbeinu is purposely adding in this phrase, Asher Hotseisam Me'eretz Yisrael, because what does that allude to? That alludes to the phrase in the four expressions of redemption. V'lakachtem eschem li la'am, God. When you took the Jewish people out of Egypt, you committed to them in a relationship. What you said is, I'm taking you out. Why am I taking you out? Because by taking you out, I'm taking you on to me as a nation. I'm taking you as my people. Guess what, Ribono Shel Olam? That kind of relationship comes with commitment. That kind of relationship comes with responsibility. I know they messed up, but you committed. You committed. V'lakachtem eschem li la'am. You committed to them, and therefore, Ribono Shel Olam, let's work together to ultimately find this out. So remember again, we begin already to see the beautiful life lessons that are developing. So we begin to see this idea that through this extra phrase, the Ribono Shel Olam is teaching us an incredible yisod, an incredibly important piece of information about relationships. This is very important, especially in our day and age, that again, we live in a very disposable society. Everything is disposable. Our plates are disposable. Our cutlery is disposable. And relationships are disposable as well, because you'll just get rid of this one and just get another one. And the truth is, that's not Judaism's view on relationships. And this is, and you could plug it in. It doesn't matter which relationship you're talking about. What we believe is, when you're in a relationship, you give it 1,000%. The other party hurt me. The other party offended me, the other part of Chimp. I understand sometimes people do terrible things, but we have to try to figure out how to repair the breach whenever that is possible. Granted, if it's not, it's not. But whenever it is, I have to give it my all to try to repair that breach. And where do we learn this from? It's amazing. This is the Musar that Moshe Rabbeinu gives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lama yechera apcha ba'amecha. Number one, no. Don't tell me they're your kids. Don't tell me they're my nation. They're your nation. Number two, you took responsibility. When you take responsibility for someone, you honor that responsibility. You took them out of Egypt. Therefore, you say, v'lakachti eschem li la'am. They're your responsibility, Ribono shel Olam. Again, I'm not saying, God, that they're only your responsibility. I'm not saying to you that I don't want to help. I'm happy to partner with you to try to figure this out, but you can't deflect it on me. Lesson number three, or approach number three. Take a look at number six. It's actually quite beautiful, an amazing Kli Yakar. So the Kli Yakar writes, Ta'ana Shniyah. Now, the Kli Yakar does, but we're not really going to go through this. The Kli Yakar goes ahead and essentially breaks up Moshe Rabbeinu's argument into five different parts. So we're not going to go through that. I just want to show you a couple of them. So the Kli Yakar says, Ta'ana Shniyah, he asher otzei sam eretz Yisrael. So the second argument that Moshe Rabbeinu advances to try to go ahead and prevent God from destroying the Jewish people is to tell God, you took the nation out of Egypt. Eretz Malaya Gilulim Shel Avodah Zara. So first of all, remember, what kind of society was Egypt? Egypt was known for three things. What were they known for? So immorality, Avodah Zara, idolatry, and? Right, so that's a tempting answer. Right? That means let's throw in the third cardinal sin and just say murder. So it wasn't murder, but it's a close second. Anger, kas. So you want to know, where do we know that they were known for their kas? So it's the famous idea by the Stipler. The Stipler goes and says, by the second Makkah, the second plague, the Torah says, Vata'al Hatzvardeya, that the frog, singular, came up from the Nile. So what does Rashi HaKadosh say? What happened with the frog? The Mitzvah came up, and they started hitting the frog, and every time they hit the frog, more frogs came off. So what's the obvious question? Right, so just as a good piece of information to know, if a big frog shows up and you hit it, and little frogs come off, don't hit it. Stop hitting the frog. So it says that, but why do they keep hitting the frog? He says something amazing. He says the Mitzrayim were consumed by kas. They were consumed by, they were an angry people. You see this by with Paro. Paro is one angry guy. Maybe, I don't know why, but he was one angry guy. What happens when you have anger? What happens in his anger? Anger causes a person to engage in self-destructive behavior. When a person is consumed by anger, all they see is what they want to see, and they don't see the repercussions or ramifications of anything else. That's that with Paro. That's a Paro repeatedly ignored the warnings of Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why the Mitzrayim just kept simply hitting the frog over and over and over. But what Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to focus on over here is that Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry. Remember again, Egypt was a polytheistic society, right? They had gods for everything. So they had a sun god, they had a moon god, they had a Nile god, they had an earth god, a sky god, they had everything. So says the Kli Yakar something amazing. Listen, this is going to blow your mind. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, first of all, if you notice, by the way, what's driving the Kli Yakar is the following. The Kli Yakar says that God says, the Moshe says to God, Lama Hashem yechara apcha ba'amecha. Why are you getting so angry? So first of all, what's strange about that question? If you're God, what do you think?
Emotion. Right.
So first of all, that's something else. So there's a healthy dose of anthropomorphism here of ascribing human details to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is intriguing anytime we see it. But even simpler, what a strange question to ask. What a strange. You're asking God, come on, why are you so upset? What do you mean, why am I so upset? You know, we've learned this before. You know what Chazal compare the golden calf to? Chazal compare the golden calf to a man and woman who are getting married, and the woman commits adultery under the chuppah. That's what Chazal compare it to. So adultery is always terrible, but adultery at that moment when the marital bond is supposed to be formed is off the charts. That's what Chazal compared the golden calf to. We're at Har Sinai. We're at Mount Sinai. We're receiving the Torah. Har Sinai is the chuppah. The Ribono Shel Olam is having such a beautifully intimate moment with us. And in that moment of divine spiritual intimacy, we built a golden calf. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, come on, why are Why are you getting so angry? I think you're taking this a little too hard. Right? I think maybe you're taking this personally. You're internalizing it too much. Whatever we say to try to diffuse situations. What does that mean? Says the Kli Yakar. Of course God is going to be upset. You should understand, and there's no hyperbole in the statement. The sin of the golden calf is the single most heinous relationship trespass between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael in the history of our people. We've done many things wrong. We're human beings like everyone else. The single worst thing we've ever done to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the sin of the golden calf. And yet Moshe Benu says, come on, let me yechar Hashem, why are you getting so upset? So the Yaakov says, no, that's not what he's saying. He's not minimizing divine hurt. What he's saying is like this. Lama Hashem yechar ba'amecha? Asher Otseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why are you getting so upset at what they did? You know where they came from. Where did they come from? They came from Egypt. What was in Egypt? Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry. What did you expect of them? He says, Ve'ich ein lehispali aleihem kol kach, im nispasu acharei ha'ergel. Why are you getting so upset with them? God, do you understand what happened over here? They had a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation. They were stressed. They were stressed. They were scared. So what did they do? They reverted back to what they know. Remember, again, it's important context. 7 weeks they've been out of Egypt. A very short amount of time relative to the 210 years they spent in Egypt. So God, they cracked. They had a moment of crisis. And in the moment of crisis, they reverted back. You know, what do people often do in moments of crisis? We revert back to learned behavior, right? We revert back to what the Kli Yakar calls hergel, habituation, things that we're used to doing. So I'm trying to stop biting my nails. I don't want to bite my nails anymore. But you know what? If I feel anxiety or I feel nervous, what am I going to do? I'm going to bite my nails. I didn't do it for the last week. I was good. Okay, but when I'm placed in a stressful situation, I go back to my already established coping mechanisms. So this is amazing. According to the Kli Yakar, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you getting upset? I'm not trying to minimize your pain, God. But this is the nation Asher Otseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim. It's not that they're rebelling against you. It's not that they don't love you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're just in a moment of crisis. They're slipping back to what they know. Ta'ana shlisha si b'choach godol. K'neged midas hadin. Listen to this. Ki kafishur has hadin. Hoya min ha-roi l'chalosim b'soch eretz Mitzrayim. Ki moshe nemar b'yecheskel. V'omer l'chalosim b'soch eretz Mitzrayim. V'as laman shmi. V'achar shod seysam b'choach godol. K'neged midas hadin. Im kin k'varhi muchzakim etz l'cho ke'ovdei alilim. U'manes chadishata. Furthermore, says the Kli Yakar, God, you know. Did the Jewish people deserve to be redeemed? Did they deserve to be redeemed? No. They didn't even deserve to be redeemed. Why? We're a group of idolaters. By the way, just so you understand how pervasive idolatry was amongst the Jewish people, is that we know they brought idols with them through the Red Sea. Right? Meaning, can you imagine this? The Ribon Shel Olam just split the sea before them. And what are they bringing? What were they taking with them? They were taking idols. Pesal Micha they took with them. They took an idol of Micha with them. So this is what they were doing. Now, so what the Kli Yakar is saying, so what does that mean? Does that mean they're bad? It doesn't mean they're bad. It means human beings are creatures of habit. And most of us can't break habits overnight. Most people can't go cold turkey on any negative habit. It takes time to unlearn learned behavior. So Ribono Shel Olam, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to almost talk him off the ledge. God, I know that you're nostril flaring mad, but to be honest, I don't really understand why you're so upset. I understand why you're hurt. I don't understand why you're so angry you want to destroy them. After all, Asher Otseisa Me'eretz Yisrael, you know where they're coming from. They're coming from Egypt. Not only that, Bekoach Gadol Ubiyad Chazaka. This is very interesting. Koach Gadol, Moshe Rabbeinu says that, God, it took you a lot of strength to take them out of Egypt. Now, what does that mean? It took God a lot of strength to take them out of Egypt. Why? Koach Gadol, why? Because they didn't deserve it. Because they didn't deserve to be redeemed. They didn't deserve to be freed. Right? You only took them out ultimately again because you realize that if you don't redeem them now, they're going to be lost in the sands of time forever. So you knew already they were idolaters from the beginning. Furthermore, Tana Revi'asi, Ubiat Chazaka, Sheyadua Sheyisrael Lo Hayurotzim Lotzeis Mimitzrayim Kmo Shenemar. So first of all, the Kli Yakar goes on to say, God, there's another thing. You know, by the way, the Jews didn't want to leave Egypt. The Jews didn't want to leave. I know this comes like as a shock. How do you know the Jews didn't want to leave Egypt? Rashi HaKadosh says, the Pasuk says, v'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael meretz Yisrael. The Jews left Egypt chamushim. What does chamushim mean? So Rashi gives a number of different interpretations. Rashi says one interpretation is mizuyonim. They went armed. They took weapons, right? The reason we know that is because they fight against Amalek. How do they fight against Amalek that way? They took weapons, chamushim. Rashi quotes another medrash that says something absolutely amazing. What does chamushim mean? From Lashon of Chamesh, only 1/5 of the Jewish nation left Egypt. What happened to 4/5 of the people? So Rashi quotes, the Ribon Lashon killed them during Makas Choshech, during the plague of darkness. They died during the plague of darkness. Why would they die during the plague of darkness? So Rashi explains, because they didn't want to leave. Now that's a whole other discussion. How could they not want to leave, right? What does that mean, that they don't want to leave? So Rashi HaKadosh says something amazing. Why? Very simple. Because people often prefer that which they know, even if it's compromised, rather than the great unknown, even if it holds some beautiful promise. So Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Kli Yakar, is advancing a three-pronged argument to God. Lama Hashem Yechera Apcha Ba'amecha. Why are you getting so upset and so angry? Like this came out of left field. You could have never expected this. Of course you should have expected this. Number one, Asher Otzei Zemeretz Yisrael. Understand that people are coming from Egypt, an idolatrous. They spent over 200 years in an idolatrous society. That changes you. They themselves became idolaters. So what do you expect them to do in a stressful situation if not simply lapse back into what they already knew? Furthermore, Bekoach Godol. God, you know when you redeemed them. You didn't redeem them because they deserved it. You redeemed them because if you didn't take decisive action now, they would disappear. So you know that they're idolaters at their core. Now that Be'er Chazoka, they didn't even want to go. You know how you took them out? You took them out with a strong hand. They didn't want to leave. Why? Because they were so embedded in the idolatrous culture of Egypt. So according to the Kli Yakar, what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing is something amazing. He's downplaying the sin. He's not downplaying God's pain. He's downplaying the severity of the sin in an effort to get God to spare the people by essentially telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're looking at this as a rebellion against you. God, I'm sorry to say, it's actually not about you. This is about human nature. And this is about when people find themselves in the midst of crisis, they often lapse back to previously learned behaviors. This is what they were used to doing. Idolatry comes naturally to them, and therefore the moment of crisis when they thought Moshe was gone, when they thought, God, you were gone, they simply did what people in their situation, 210 years in idolatrous society, would be expected to do. Yes? Yeah, it's learned behavior. It's learned behavior. What do you... They've been out of Egypt for 7 weeks. So hold on to that for just a little bit. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu's statement makes sense if you just assume that they were idolaters this entire time. But we know they've pledged their allegiance to God. They said Az Yashir. They said Nasav and Ishwa. So hold on to that for a second. Take a look at number 7. Rav Hirsch, Shem Shem Nafal Hirsch, essentially says the same thing as the Kli Yakar. And he writes the following. We're not going to read this whole thing. He says, Ba'amcha Asher Otzeisa, the people that thou hast taken from out of the false views of the nations and established as a nation, and of whom thou hast said to me, mortal that I am, in the language of human beings, and thou hast now seen that they are stiff-necked. This people is thy people. It was thou, not short-sighted I, but thou, the all-knowing thou, a lot of thous here, who plucked them forth from the mass of nations expressly with the calling to be thy people. So first of all, Hirsch seems to be saying again what we saw earlier in the Rashbam. Namely, Ribono Shel Olam, please don't call them my nation. I mean, I'm happy to call them my nation, but not my nation to the exclusion of your nation. They're your nation, so you're the one who made the call to go ahead and choose this people. He goes on, they were known to thee with all their faults, also with the most prominent one, their stiff-neckedness, when thou didst lead them out of Egypt with the great revelation of thy powers of miracle and with the application of thy mighty strength overpowering all human power. Ribono Shel Olam, don't pretend like you did not know their shortcomings. And don't pretend like you did not know their difficulties. You know who these people are. You know their strengths and you know their weaknesses. It did not happen in accordance with the natural course of events. Listen to this. Nature and historical precedents were all against their very existence. Thou overcameth both with force and strength for the very purpose of establishing this people in spite of their stiff-neckedness as thy people. Thou couldest not possibly have expected that they would show themselves immediately in unbroken faithfulness, obedient to thy behests. So what is your first saying in regular English? So Moshe was saying to Hashem Baruch Hu, what did you expect? What did you expect? You saw how broken they were. You know that they're a stiff-necked people. What did you expect? Now, again, remember, people could change. People could change. How do people change? Slowly and when they want to. Slowly when they want to. So it appears that the people want to change. But there's going to need to be time in order for that change to take root and to actualize. You know who they are. Don't pretend. You know, what Moshe is trying to say, Chesh Baruch Hu, is you're putting on a divine show that you're so shocked that you can't believe what you're seeing. I don't know why you're so surprised. You chose them despite their frailties. You chose them despite their weaknesses. You chose them despite their deficiencies. This is the package. This is the package. He goes on. He says, thou couldest not possibly have had the intention to destroy them at the first evidence, paragraph B, of their unyielding disposition. Otherwise, thou wouldest have chosen a more tractable race of men for the revelation of thy power and strength over the forces of nature and men. Listen to this. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, I have, you know, let's be honest. There could be that there are more obedient nations than the Jewish people. Meaning, it doesn't seem that God ultimately chose us for our obedience. Because we're not always the most obedient people. Ribon Shalom chose us for a variety of different reasons. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, if you were looking for a nation in terms of their obedience factor, you made the wrong choice. And you know you made the wrong choice. There are other nations that could be more obedient. He says, he goes on, as thou didst choose just this most obstinate race for thy purposes, thou must surely have had in mind some other way than immediate destruction at the first disobedience. Perhaps it was just as much the idea of the wondrous overcoming of the obstinacy of which the most obstinate of human races, in which it made you free. Okay, so we don't have to go into this, but the point that Rav Hirsch says is pretty much echoing the same idea as the Kli Yakar, that Moshe Rabbeinu trying to diffuse this divine surprise. This is Amcho Asher Hotzeis Samei Eretz Mitzrayim Bekoach Godol Ubiad Chazaka. They spent 210 years of Egypt being influenced by idolatrous society. Bekoach Godol, you know they didn't even deserve to be redeemed. You know that, but you redeemed them anyway. They didn't even want to leave. You forcibly extracted them. You take all of this, and essentially what is Moshe Rabbeinu saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You know, you could take the people out of Egypt, Keheref Ayin, in the blink of an eye. But you can't take Egypt out of the people in the blink of an eye. That's going to take time. That, by the way, just so you should know, this is why to a certain degree, and this is going to sound like a strange concept, it was almost inevitable that we were not going to go straight into Eretz Yisrael. Why did I say it was almost inevitable? Because the people that left Egypt, at the end of the day, didn't really have it in them to be a free, autonomous people. You know, sometimes when learned behavior becomes so ingrained, people can't reverse it. Sometimes when you've spent so long being a slave, you don't understand what the concept of freedom means, even when the Ribono Shel Olam b'Chvado b'Atzmo himself gives it to you. So here Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, calm down. God, go, excuse me, but calm down. Because you're acting like this is totally out of left field. This is to be expected. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu to a certain degree almost saying, perhaps we could have dealt with this a little bit differently. Perhaps we should have anticipated this a little bit more. But this is to be expected of the people. But take a look at number 8. The Alshech HaKadosh takes this one step further. So remember, common denominator between Kli Yakar and Rav Hirsch, God, why are you getting so upset to a certain degree? What else could we have expected given all of the circumstances? Says the Alshech something absolutely amazing. Kach Omer Moshe Rabbeinu Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So did Moshe Rabbeinu say before God. This is the nation that you just took out 7 weeks ago. You took them out of Egypt. Look at the Ashok says. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what does that phrase mean? Look how far they've come. They are leaving the source of everything that is impure, everything that is unclean. Me'ervas ha'aretz, literally from the immorality of the land. Umalacha kisalin aleihem. Why are you getting so upset at them? In other words, what the Al-Sheikh says is Moshe Rabbeinu is not just simply saying, what do you expect? Like the Gliyakar and Refersh was saying. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying even more, Ribono Shel Olam, look how far they've come in the short time since their emancipation. Look how much they have accomplished. Look how much they've self-actualized always in such a short time. In other words, what is Moshe Rabbeinu making reference to? Ribono Shel Olam, I'm asking you, do not look at the sin of the golden calf in a vacuum. Look at it in context. It's true. There was a terrible betrayal. But what else has happened over here? Remember, a little while ago, what did they just say? They said, Na'aseh v'nishma. This is the people who made the statement of obedience to the Ribono Shel Olam. This is the people ultimately going to pledge their allegiance to God in a way that no one has ever pledged their allegiance before. So, look, Al-Sheikh is saying something amazing. So, Lama Yechera Hashem, Yechera Apcha Ba'amecha. Why are you getting angry at them? Asher Otzeisam Eretz Yisrael. You took them out of Egypt such a short time ago, and yet what? Look how much they've accomplished. In other words, according to the Al-Sheikh, what has Moshe been saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam? You'll excuse me for giving God a little bit of mussar, but God, I think you have a skewed and flawed perspective. I think you're only looking at the negative, and you're not looking at the positive. They just left Egypt. Yes, I'm not minimizing the mess up, and I'm not minimizing the mistake, and I'm not minimizing the relationship trespass. All I'm asking you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is not to look at the mistake in a vacuum, but look at the mistake in context. For a people who just left Egypt just a few short weeks ago, I think they're doing an incredible job. I think they're growing by leaps and bounds. I think they've done so many incredible things and have reached so many beautiful spiritual milestones. This is a setback and a significant one. But don't let this setback obscure all of the beautiful accomplishments. See what the Al-Sheikh is doing? See, the Al-Sheikh is not happy with the Kli Yakar and is not happy with Rav Hirsch. Because all the Kli Yakar and Rav Hirsch are doing is what? They're saying that Moshe is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, what do you expect? In other words, what, meaning, God, you know what your problem was? You know, sometimes what's one of the major problems in relationships? Major problems? Unrealistic expectations. Right? So if I have unrealistic expectations of my child, of my parent, of my spouse, of my friend, what's going to happen if you set unrealistic expectations? My loved one will not live up to those expectations, and that creates what? Resentment. Right? You didn't live up to my expectations. I'm resentful that you didn't live up to my... Well, one second. Maybe your expectations are not fair. So according to the Kli Yakar and Rav Hirsch, that's what Moshe is saying to Ribono Shel Olam. You have unfair expectations. They just left Egypt. They didn't even want to leave Egypt. They didn't even deserve to leave Egypt. You plucked them from idolatrous society, and what? You expect that because you took them out of Egypt, the Egypt is gone from within them? It's not the way it works. It's going to take time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to expect stuff like this. Al-Sheikh says, no, he's saying something so much more. What he's saying is, at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're upset because all you're doing is focusing on the negative. All you're doing is looking at the mistake, at the relationship trespass by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm asking you for a moment to take a step back and don't just look at what they've done wrong, but rather take a moment to look at all they've accomplished since they left Egypt. Look at that incredible trajectory. They said, as Yashir, they followed you out into the desert. They said, Na'aseh v'nishma. Yes, this is a major setback. We're not minimizing it. But sometimes in life, what happens is when someone we love and we care about messes up, that mess up defines the relationship. Please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in this moment when you're so angry, just take a step back and look at them in totality. Yes?
Would it have been better if maybe Hashem would have postponed Matan Torah and give them more of a period?
That seems to be what the Kli Yakar and Rav Hirsch were saying. That Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is, it could be God, I'm not second guessing you, but it could be this happened too fast.
Right?
It could happen. It happened too fast. Now, obviously, on the other hand, the answer to that, which is a little bit circular logic, is that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it, it meant that they had the capacity to be ready for it. Remember, just because they failed doesn't mean they could not have succeeded. They made the wrong decision, so they failed. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God never sets us up for failure. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu put them there, it means we had the ability to succeed. But they failed, and all Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is, the failure is understandable. Yes, Chai, what were you going to say? So this is an excellent question, which is a more global question in this entire episode, because this whole episode of the Chayta Egel is a strange one, because remember, God says to Moshe, I'm going to go ahead and destroy the Jewish people, and what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Moshe Rabbeinu essentially talks God off of the ledge, right? Which the whole thing is strange. So the way that most of the Mefarshim understand is the following. The reason I open this share by saying that this is one of Moshe Rabbeinu's most incredible moments in his career is because God was giving Moshe the opportunity to self-actualize as the leader of the people, as the advocate of the people, and ultimately teaching us these lessons. Ribbono Shel Olam wasn't going to destroy us. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't change God's mind for one simple reason, and that is God doesn't change his mind. Right? The Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm sorry? No, he set up Moshe. He set up Moshe, he put Moshe in a situation so that Moshe would be able to grow from it. And by the way, the proof to this is, if you'll notice, by the way, the message of destruction is never relayed to the people. Isn't that interesting, right? The message of destruction was between God and Moshe. It never gets to the people. So it could be, by the way, it could very well be, the people never even knew about the full extent of it. Why does it never get to the people? Because it was never God's intention to destroy the people. The whole issue over here is that the Baruch Hu is putting Moshe Rabbeinu has to become Moshe. How does Moshe Rabbeinu become Moshe Rabbeinu? Because by becoming the advocate of Klal Yisrael, ultimately, again, he rises to this highest level. That's what this whole thing is. It's a setup. The Ribbono Shel Olam pushes Moshe Rabbeinu into the corner. His back is up against the corner and says, Moshe Kena, I want you to box your way out of this. I want you to rise to the occasion. I want you to advocate. I want you to argue. And that's why the Ribbono Shel Olam invites Moshe to engage in this dialectic duel. He tells him, please, I want you to engage me. I want you to be a little chutzpah dick to me, because here's where you're going to rise to the occasion and become the real manik. Yes. Oh, so first of all, don't do this. Right? That's the number one. So you're right. Moshe Rabbeinu was not the first one to advocate. Avraham Avinu advocated, although again, you see a profound difference in the of Abrahamic advocacy versus Moshe Rabbeinu advocacy. Right? Abrahamic advocacy is more like in the form of, well, maybe. Well, maybe. Maybe there are 50 tzaddikim. Maybe there are 40 tzaddikim. Maybe there are 30. And when there's not, Avraham Avinu is quiet. It's quiet. Moshe Rabbeinu's advocacy is an aggressive advocacy. By the way, there's a very simple distinction that this is Klal Yisrael. This is Klal Yisrael. These are Moshe Rabbeinu's children. They're his family. They're his flock. It's a different... Although Avraham Avinu also felt the people of Sodom were his flock. He was the father of humanity. But it was a different kind of thing. What we are to learn from this, and that's why I think that's what's coming out. What we are to learn from this, I don't think this is a lesson in advocacy for us. Because this is a different level of leadership and a different level of advocacy. The lesson for us is within this, Asher Hotzei Sicha Meretzayim. The lesson for us in this story is like what the Al Sheikh is teaching us, that we have to learn to focus on the positive and not the negative. What Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Kadosh Baruch Hu is, you're just focusing on the Chayta Egel. What you're not focusing on are all the spiritual milestones that have been accomplished until this point. That's why, again, if you go back to number 8 for just a moment, that last phrase, I meant to underline it, I apologize that I didn't, but you can underline it. The second line, right after the comma, this is the operative phrase, Habet Ure'ei. Ribbono Shel Olam, please, I'm asking you to please stop and to look. Mehechan ba'u rak ze'ata. Look how far they have come in the last little while. I'm asking you, take a step back for a moment and analyze where they came from and where they are. Yes, it's a terrible mistake that's been made, but it's one terrible mistake amongst a number of beautiful, magnificent accomplishments. So, Lama Yechera Hashem, I don't know why I keep forgetting the pasuk. Lama Hashem Yechera Apcha Ba'amecha, Why are you getting so upset? Asher hotseis tzam me'eretz Yisrael. You just took them out. But not like the Kliyakar and Refresh. You just took them out, so what else can you expect? You just took them out, and look how much they've accomplished already. Look how great they have become. Look at the short amount of time that they've been a free people. They crossed the sea. They followed you into the desert. They said, as Yashir, they're eating the man. They accept your sovereignty. They said, Na'aseh v'nishma. They heard the first two dibros. Look at all of these things. Focus on that. So what comes out from here is an incredible lesson, which is how we, and this lesson is on many levels. This lesson is bein adam lechaver, bein adam lemakom, bein adam lechavero, and bein adam laatzmo, a three-pronged lesson about how we are supposed to interact with God, with others, and with ourselves. And what's the paradigm? What's the paradigm for relationships? Whether, again, it's with God, with others, or with myself, to always try to see the positive. You see, when someone does something negative, whether that someone is the Ribono Shel Olam, what I perceive as negative, someone is my fellow person, or someone is myself, almost the reflexive reaction to that is to only see the negative event and to block out all the positive. What Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to teach us, what he's trying to quote-unquote teach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, although the Ribono Shel knows it, but is allowing Moshe to go through the motions of establishing this principle for future generations, is that sometimes in those moments when we acknowledge and we see the shortcomings of others or of ourselves, it's in those very moments that we also have to try to see all of the good and all of the other accomplishments. In fact, if we take a look at number 9, Rabbi Nachman has a beautiful piece. I did this in the Tehillim Shir last week, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it all over again. But this is one of the most beautiful pieces by Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. So the Rebbe writes the following. He says, 9 Aleph, Da, ki tzarech ladun es kol adam lekaf sechus. It's important to give every person the benefit of the doubt. So, you know, that we're all familiar with that concept of being down the kaf sechus, and often the way we normally understand it is, that if you see someone doing something, and it could be interpreted as a positive deed or a negative deed, that I should go ahead and assume that they're doing something positive. So Rabbi Nachman says something different. So again, I see someone going into a non-kosher restaurant, I should assume that they're going to use the bathroom, or they're going to get a can of soda, but they're not doing anything chas v'shalom illegal. Okay, we all understand that concept. But look what the Rebbe writes. He says, no, it's not what it means. V'afidu misharash ha-gamar, tzarech lechapes v'limtso bo eizem ha'atov, sheba'osa ha-ma'at eino rasha. Rabbi Nachman says, you know what it means to be dan as kala adam l'kaf sechus? It means to actively go out and find the good in every person. Even a rasha, even a Jewish person who is wicked, every person possesses some good. And being dan l'kaf sechus means that I'm going to do whatever is within my power to try to find, identify, and locate the good. And that's an avoda. You know, there's a famous statement by the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya writes, I mentioned this to Dilim Shir as well. The Baal HaTanya writes, so the Mishnah urges us, Hillel teaches us, to be of the students, the disciples of Aaron. Hevi mitamidav shel Aaron. Right? Be of the disciples of Aaron. Oives habrios. You have to be a person who loves people. So the Baal HaTanya says, the word brios, there are different names for man. The word bria is like the lowest level, because brios doesn't just have to refer to human beings. Brios could refer to all creation. So why does Hillel choose to say the phrase that you should love brios? Why use the most generic term for people? So the Baal HaTanya says something amazing. He says, because you have to, he says the same as Rabbi Nachman. Our job in life is to find something positive in every single person. And you know, some people, the only positive thing about them is that they walk on two legs. It's the only positive thing. I look at the person and say, you know what? The only positive thing about you is you're not a cow. You're not a cow, right? That's what's positive about you. You're a human being, right? You're a person. Sometimes I can't find anything redeeming, but at least being able to acknowledge that someone is a human being, that's a maila also. That's an accomplishment also. So says Rabbi Nachman, that's what it means. Habeidanas kala adam lakaf sechus. It's so easy to see the negative. My job is in every single person to be able to see the positive. And by the way, it's a very useful exercise, because whenever you have a falling out or a disagreement or someone else hurts you, if a person in that moment takes a moment to take a step back compose myself, take a deep breath and say, okay, let me identify one positive thing about this person. Because as much as this person hurt me, and as much as this person really really hurt me and harmed me, the person can't be all bad. There's got to be something good within the person as well. And to take the time to be able to see the good, says Rebbe, is very important. If you skip down to paragraph Gimel, he says, I'm sorry, actually, paragraph Beis. It's not just true with other people. It's true with myself as well. Right, Rabbi Nachman, perhaps most well-known statement. Mitzvah gedola lios besimcha tamid. It's a great commandment, a great mitzvah to be always be happy. To drive away sadness and depression as much as we can. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I look inside myself and I find myself all filled with sin. The Rebbe says, you know what the Satan, you know what the Satan's greatest weapon is? The Satan's greatest weapon is not sin. The Satan's greatest weapon is depression. That when the Satan gets me to be depressed about myself, to feel down on myself, to make me feel negative about myself, to take away my self-worth, that's when the Satan wins. Because again, the moment that I don't feel like I have any self-worth, the moment that I don't feel like, then you know what? I can do anything I want. Why can't I do anything I want? Because I don't matter. I don't matter. My actions don't matter. So why do I have to hold myself to some higher behavioral level? I can do whatever I want because I don't matter. That's depression. That's when a person doesn't feel good about themselves. The Rebbe says, "Afa pikin asr lo lipo mizeh." We have to find, just like in ourselves, we have to be danas kala adam akaf. I have to find the good in others. Guess what? It's not just in others. It's in myself as well. There's sometimes we feel so badly about ourselves. We're so down on ourselves. We have such negative self-perception. Says there, but we have to try to find the good in ourselves as well. To recognize my faults and to recognize my shortcomings and to recognize my sinful behaviors. But at the same time, to also recognize that as many deficiencies and shortcomings as I may have, there's good in me, and to identify that good. So if we bring this all together, we see that ultimately, again, in this little phrase of Asher Otseisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu and Ribono Shel Olam are teaching us such incredible life lessons. So first of all, again, Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us, we could skip the first approach, and the second approach, Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us relationships. That in relationships, when you enter into a relationship, you have to try to make it work through thick and thin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you took them out of Egypt. V'lakachtem eschem li la'am. I know they're misbehaving. I know they're not doing what you want, but you know what? That's what relationship means. You stick through it. You plow through it. You try to figure out a way to keep things going, even when things get difficult. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. Rav Hirsch, Tikli Yakar, we have to be careful with the expectations we make of others. Sometimes we set unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we go ahead and we set the bar too high. And then we wonder why it is that our loved ones fail us. It's not the chiddush. It's nothing new. If the expectations are unrealistic, if the expectations are here, but the person only has the ability to perform at this level, then of course they're going to fail. We have to make sure that in all of our life relationships, we are setting realistic expectations for the people we love and the people we care about, that they have a chance to succeed and not only engage in constant failure. And finally, lesson number three, which is the lesson of the Al Sheikh Hashav. Say Samer Tzai Ribono Shel Olam. In life, you have a choice. What's the greatest choice we have in life? The greatest choice we have is the choice of perspective. How you choose to view life and how you choose to view your circumstances is entirely up to us. Klal Yisrael builds the eagle. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, I know you're God, but take it from me. You have a choice. Your choice is now you could see them as eagle builders, or you could see them as the people who said Na'aseh V'Nishma, sang Az Yashir, and followed you into the desert. Not minimizing the mistake at all. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is your choice to choose proper perspective. Lesson number three is sometimes we can't choose all of our life circumstances, but we always choose our perspective. We always choose our outlook. And Rabbi Nachman says, this is the mandate we have in every relationship in life with our fellow, Havidanas Kol Adam Lekav Sichus, to go ahead and recognize that people do bad things, but to actively try to find the good in the other. By the way, being down is called Mekatzchus doesn't just apply to others, it applies to myself as well. In myself, even though I might be filled with sin and maybe I've done many terrible things, I have to try to find the good within me. And by the way, it applies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. Sometimes Ribbono Shel Olam does things to us that we don't like, that we're not happy with. In those moments where HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give me what I want, when I want, or how I want it, take a step back and think about all of the other brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did give me. Think about all the beautiful things I do have. Think about all the beautiful blessings I have been granted. Life is all about proper perspective. Lama Hashem yicharab cha ba'amecha asher otzei sami eretz Ribbono Shel Olam, I beg you, in this moment, don't view them as the builders of the calf, but view them as the people you just took out of Egypt and who have accomplished so much in such a short amount of time. The argument was convincing for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the argument has to be a guiding light in our lives as well. We can't always choose our circumstances, but we always have the gift to choose our perspective. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. Hashem, we'll continue next week.